the first place we should turn. As you consider the text that we've just read a moment ago, we come to a time in the nation of Israel when it was in great turmoil. And we might, if you've read the book of Nehemiah, then you already knew that before we read it. And we'll give you a little bit of that background in just a moment ago. But as we look into that, I want to just make a little bit of an observation beforehand, and that is this, that God is attempting to build something in each and every one of our lives. God is attempting to build something. God wants to build in us something that would bring Him honor and something that would bring Him glory. And yes, God is all-powerful, and yes, God has everything needed to do that. But we are the ones, those of us, if you're saved, I'm speaking right now to those that are saved, we are the ones that have to allow Him to do that. We have to allow Him to build. And it even speaks of that in the Bible, that God was limited. God was limited by the people. And I don't know about you, but I want God to do something in my life beyond even what I think I want. In other words, I don't even know how great God could do something in my life. And I'm sure many of you have that same desire, that God would do something in your life that is not explainable by man. But building, as the building begins in our life, we recognize something. We recognize that the life that God wants to build, it cannot be built with our own ability. It cannot be built with our own giftedness. It cannot be built with our own talents and so forth. When someone builds a home, when someone builds a structure, if you will, and we don't know when it's going to take place, but many of you have walked in and seen drawings back there. If you've noticed those drawings on the billboard back there, on the bulletin board, those are drawings for a new building to be put on this property. We don't know when that's going to take place. Those aren't our drawings. We didn't draw those up. The owner of the building did. But there's a lot of preparation that's gone into that. There's already been a lot of things happen, and we'll keep you posted on that. But praise the Lord, we have a roof over our head today. But building, when something is being built, it just doesn't happen like that. A lot has to take place. Well, the book of Nehemiah is about building. We're not going to cover the entire book. We don't have time to do that this afternoon. We're going to primarily look at one chapter. But it's a book about building. Now, it's about building God's way. God's way. And by the way, that's the only way that we ought to want to build our life, is the way God wants to build it. And again, I'm thankful for His faithfulness. Now, the problem, though, that we find here as we jump into these verses is that in about 586, there was a devastating event that took place for the Jewish people. Now, God allowed it to take place, just as God allows it to take place anytime. But because of the unfaithfulness, because of the disobedience and the worldly living, God allowed a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at the end of the hour, I want you to be able to spell that from memory, okay? I still have trouble with Nebuchadnezzar and spelling, but Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and God allowed this king to come in and conquer Israel. We call it the Babylonian captivity. Thousands of people were forced to live away from their home, and they were servants to a foreign government. And this is just a little bit of the history leading up to what we read just a moment ago. Now, Nehemiah, the writer of this book, was one who lived in captivity most of that time. And yet Nehemiah had a burden in his heart to return to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, though, that in the days of Ezra, now Ezra is before Nehemiah in the Bible, he's also before Nehemiah in life, that in the days of Ezra, a journey began back to Jerusalem. Hold your finger in Nehemiah chapter 1 and go back to Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4. Just going to highlight a few verses. Look at Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Some of the people had begun to go back. Okay, verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem. Notice, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. You're going to be out of some money. You're going to be out of some funds here if they are allowed to continue this rebuilding program. Look at verse 16. We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. And then verse 23. Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So Ezra and a group of people had gone back to Jerusalem and had begun to rebuild the walls that were torn down that we read about in the book of Nehemiah just a moment ago. See, it was very important. These walls were of the utmost importance. They were a symbol of power. They were a symbol of strength. They were also a symbol of peace. And word got back to the king at that time that, hey, if you let these Jews continue to do what they're doing, they're gonna get some power behind them. They're going to get some confidence behind them. And it's not going to be good for you. And the king's head got really big. And he wrote a letter basically saying, put an end to this rebuilding. Put an end to this. And that's what happened here in Ezra and chapter number 4. They ceased the work that they had begun to do. Now we fast forward ahead to the book of Nehemiah. This is where we began reading a few moments ago from our text, that Nehemiah wants to find out now, some years later. In fact, it was about 150 years later from the destruction of Jerusalem that Nehemiah came on the scene, about halfway or two-thirds of the way through that. And again, my dates aren't what I'm trying to get across here, but Ezra and then Nehemiah came along. So the project had begun and then stopped because the king said no more. A lot of this we can look at our Christian life as well. I'm not just giving you Jewish history for you to go home and say today, well, I know a little bit more about Jewish history, but I think we can take these things in our Bible. By the way, the Word of God is profitable for everything that we need. If it's in Nehemiah or if it's in the Gospel of John, there are things that we all need. And whether it's Ezra, it doesn't matter what the book is. And I look at this and I think, okay, many times that could be our life. We could be like in the times of Ezra, where we began to build our life, and then something came into our life, and we stopped building our life. I'm talking about our spiritual life. I'm talking about to Christians right now, where something came in, and the enemy came in, and because the enemy doesn't want you to grow in grace. The enemy doesn't want me to grow in grace. The enemy wants us to stay babies in Christ. The enemy wants us to be having just milk all the time and no meat. And so we begin to build and we begin to see, wow, this is God's doing something in my life. And then something comes into our life and the building stops. Sometimes it can be years that go by. Oh, maybe we do a few bricks here and there, so to speak. But that's just kind of how I look at this story and incorporate it into my own journey with God. And by the way, I'm on a journey with God and you're on a journey with God. And the good news is God wants us to know Him. You know, the God of this book is not in hiding. The God of this book is not in hiding. He's revealed Himself to you today. He's revealed Himself to me today. Over and over and over and over again, God says, here, you can know me. Here, you can know me. Now, Nehemiah gets the word, though, once again. Notice the condition is a mess, and I must hasten. In verse number 3, the condition is bad still. Notice the Bible says that there's affliction, there's reproach, the walls are broken, the gates are burned with fire. It's still a mess. It needs a lot of work. I'd like to speak to you on this theme of the first place we should turn. Nehemiah hears of the great need. Nehemiah hears of the great affliction. Nehemiah hears that the walls are torn down. Nehemiah hears that the gates have not been built. Nehemiah hears that there's great reproach on the people. And what does Nehemiah do first? That's what I want to speak about for a few moments. The first place we should turn. Number one, we see that Nehemiah's prayer began with a burden. Nehemiah's prayer began with a burden. Look at verse number 4 with me. We read it a moment ago. And it says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words..." Again, let the Bible speak to you. He sat down. Okay, so what? He sat down. That doesn't mean he just... That doesn't just simply mean when you read it, I hope, that you just look at it and say, oh, he decided to sit down. You know why somebody normally sits down? Their legs are tired. Maybe they're out of breath. Right? You sit down because you just follow the instructions from whoever's leading the meeting. I'm not talking about in church, but I'm talking about, you know, you go out and you take a long walk. When you get home and you're tired and you've been standing, maybe you stand for work and you can't wait to get lunch break and you want to just get on the lunch break and get over there and just sit down. Why? Because your legs are tired, because maybe you're out of breath or just, you know, there's some physical problem. And so when I think about this, I don't just see Nehemiah sitting down just for the sake of sitting down. I see Nehemiah sitting down because his legs literally have just lost their strength. Maybe he was completely perfect in strength, but when he hears the news, you know, it would do all of us some good. It would do all of us some good because, by the way, the condition of the land in which we live, while it's not a physical wall that's been torn down and a physical gate that's been destroyed and all of this, much can be said about the land in which we live today as the land that it was in the rubble of Jerusalem in this day. And as we hear about our land, as we hear about laws being passed that are anti-Bible and we hear about things happening that are not pleasing to God in our land, I wonder what it does to us. The first place we should turn. Nehemiah's prayer began with a burden. He was so burdened. I wrote this down. Nehemiah was so burdened, he had to sit down. By the way, this burden was not for Nehemiah. This burden was not for Nehemiah. This burden was for the people of Nehemiah. Yes, Nehemiah would be included in that, but this burden that he had was for the people in the city of Jerusalem. I see Nehemiah with a fervency about him that it's like he just gets a gut punch and he says, I've got to sit down. James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible says here that Nehemiah wept. Nehemiah wept and mourned, if you will. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Tears, what does that mean? Could mean a lot of different things, right? On a positive sense, we say tears of joy. That's not what these were. People will have tears of grief. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about grieving someone maybe who passes away. But here we see a spiritual grief that I wonder, 2019, looking ahead to 2020, should the Lord tarry, I wonder if there's anything in you and anything in me that when we hear about someone that has a great spiritual need, that we literally or even... not necessarily if we can't sit in a chair, but it takes the wind out of us. That this individual has a great need spiritually. The devil is attacking, seemingly winning the battle. By the way, that's everybody here. The devil's attacking you. The devil's attacking me. Thanks be to God for the last song that we sang a moment ago. As God's children, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Oh, today, be thankful for that. The first place we should turn, Nehemiah's prayer began with a burden. The Bible says Nehemiah fasted. Fasting means he denied himself. In other words, it wasn't just an emotional response. Tears sometimes can be just emotional. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that when we just cry, sometimes we cry it all out and then it's over and we're right back to our normal way of living. But here we see an identification from Nehemiah that it wasn't simply an emotional response. Nehemiah fasted. He denied himself. What need is there in your life today? What need is there in your life today that you're willing to deny yourself of something? Food? Sure. Entertainment? Sure. A week? A day? A month? He denied himself. He said, look, this is such a great need. There's something going on here that we've got to get a hold of God. The first place Nehemiah turned, his prayer began with a burden. Nehemiah prayed, it says. R.A. Torrey said, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but few conversions. Much marching, but few results. I wonder this afternoon if a burden comes on you, if a burden comes on you, is the first place that you go to God. I would encourage you as we look into this new year that we do a greater job. Praise God for 2019. All but two days are behind us. 2.5 days are behind us. We can't change anything about 2019. It's behind us. We just have 2 more days to go. But I want to encourage you to live your life in a greater way, that the first thing that you do, the first place that we go is to our God. And the first place his prayer began with, Nehemiah's prayer began with a burden. Secondly, we see in verse 6 that Nehemiah's prayer burned with compassion. It burned with compassion. Notice it says there, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. And here's the compassion, for the children of Israel, thy servants. God, I'm coming before you day and night, not for Nehemiah. I'm coming before you day and night for the people, your servants, for the children of Israel. God, I'm coming before you day and night for my family. For time's sake, I'm not going to ask a bunch of questions, but I guarantee you most of us here have somebody in our family that is not saved. Somebody in our family that if you got a call tonight that said, so-and-so, your brother died. As far as you know, he would be in hell. So-and-so, your cousin died last night in a tragic accident. And as far as you know, that cousin's not saved right now. When's the last time in a church setting like this? Or when's the last time at your house did you pause and get serious about it and say, God, I'm coming to you on behalf of my brother so-and-so. As far as I know, he's lost and he's on his way to hell. God, would you send the gospel to my brother? God, would you send the gospel to my cousin? God, would you send the gospel to my spouse? Would you send the gospel to my family member? Would you send the gospel to whoever it is? Just fill in the blank. God, would you send the gospel to him? Nehemiah's got compassion here that he's going to God for the people. Our prayers must burn with compassion. Yes, God has there's a part of my prayer that ought to be reserved and designed to seek what I need for my life. But I just learned so much in rereading this passage over the last couple of weeks about Nehemiah's prayer, that this is the kind of prayer that we need to have as a church. And this is the kind of prayer that we need to have in 2020, that it begins with a burden, but it continues with compassion. It is said of our Lord Jesus Christ that when he saw much people in Mark 6:34, when he saw much people, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? His prayer began with a burden. Boy, I tell you, the need was great. Hey, is the need still great? Yes. The need is great. Hey, but here's the good news, church. God is greater than the need. The need is big, but God is bigger than the need. Nothing is impossible for our God. What is the need today? Do you have a burden for that need to be met? The first place you should go is like Nehemiah. He didn't go to his men that were under him. He didn't go to anybody. He went right to God. And it spoke of a burden. It spoke of compassion. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, having compassion one of another. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, verse 18, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all, and what's the next word? Saints. Praying for one another. Praying for one another. I see compassion in Nehemiah's prayer. I see a burden in Nehemiah's prayer. As we desire to do more for God in our life, in the life of our family, in the life of Anchor Baptist Church, may we spend time praying for one another. May we spend time asking God to give us a heart for God, yes, and then a heart for one another. And when we go to God, I believe our burden will even grow even greater. Prayer began with a burden. Prayer burned with compassion. Let's look at another one. Back to our text. His prayer was built on confession. His prayer was built on confession. Oh, don't miss this. Let's look at verse 6. I'll just read all of it. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Look at this next thought right here. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, what's the next word? We. Not they, we. You know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we get to praying for all the wicked people in all the world. Now there's a time and a place to pray for people to come to know the Lord. But I believe we learned something from Nehemiah here. It's not just they who need to get right with God many times. It's not just they who are, you know, allowing sin in their life. Sometimes it's we. And that's what I learned from Nehemiah here. Nehemiah isn't just saying, God, these people are so wicked. It's all these people. God, I'm confessing on their behalf. No, he says, we have sinned against thee. And by the way, would you underline that and think about that for just a moment? I think if we would see the true sight of sin, it would change us. We're not just sinning against someone that we can see. We're sinning against a holy God. When we bring things into our life that are not pleasing to the God of this book, when we are disobedient in all that entails, when we have a rebellious heart, we have a conflict amongst maybe in a marriage or amongst a brother and sister in Christ, and we're not willing to deal with it properly. It's not just sinning against my spouse. It's sinning against a holy God. Think about that. All the sin that I've ever committed, yes, it affected people, but it affected God. It's against the holy God. And Nehemiah says that we have sinned against you. They were in this predicament because of sin. You know what? God is so merciful. God is so merciful. May we learn from our Father in heaven, amen, that He is so merciful to me. I have sinned against Him, and yet He's merciful to me. When somebody sins against me, I should then also be merciful to them. But he talks to God even more, and he says, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And notice he says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Wow. In verse number 5, we see a spirit of adoration. In verses 6 and 7, it quickly turns to a spirit of confession. I see humility. You know, that's what it takes to confess sin. Humility. You know what? It's far better to go to God. God knows every sin you've ever committed. God knows every sin I've ever committed. It's far better to go to God when I have sinned and I've done something against God, and go in that spirit of humility like Nehemiah. God, you already know this, but I confess that this spirit of bitterness is wrong and it's against you. Please forgive me. And God, you already know this, but this spirit of not being willing to forgive somebody that's wronged me, God, it's wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me for it and help me to forgive that individual, whether I can tell them to their face or whatever it takes. God, you already know it's wrong. I forgive them. And you could go right on down the line with whatever it may be. Here we see a spirit of humility in Nehemiah, a spirit of confession. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Hey, Nehemiah wasn't just wanting to go out and do something simple. Nehemiah was wanting to go out and rebuild a city that was in shambles. Look around us today. We live in one of the most beautiful places in all the world, don't we? Yes, we do. I mean, when I was driving home this morning from the men's meeting at the church, the skies were a little bit blue to the east, and those mountains, whatever they're called over there out by where we live, going east, you could see the snow all over the top of them. The sun was shining a little bit. Oh, my. What a beautiful place to live. God has done some amazing things in this world, and He's created it all, and He spoke it all into existence. We have a beautiful place to live, but look around us. Just like anywhere, we live in an area full of sin. And remember, Nehemiah started with looking in the mirror. May we do that. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. And I want to encourage you this afternoon. Is there something in your life that you've been trying to cover? How about you just come to the altar today and uncover it before the Lord? He already knows about it anyway. You don't necessarily have to come and stand behind this pulpit and tell everybody about it. You know what? There would be some humility in us here today. There should be some humility in us here today that we don't cover the things in our life that ought not be covered, because that's not going to allow us to build something for God. Remember, Nehemiah was wanting to build something for God. So he can't run ahead of God and just go build something without saying, God, we owe you an apology. This had been many, many years. God, we owe you an apology. Do you want God to build your life? I would think all of us would say, yes, I want God to build my life. Then maybe there's something about in our life, like Nehemiah was saying, God, I'm confessing all of this to you. And by the way, read the book of Nehemiah this week. What a miracle takes place. Where did it start? It started with a burden of prayer, and that led to compassion. And then within that, we see confession. He says, we have sinned. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We can blame anyone and everyone, but blame never restores. It always wounds. Blame never solves. It always complicates. Blame never unites, it always separates. Blame never smiles, it always frowns. Blame never builds, it always destroys. Our prayer must involve our own confession. I want to read Ezra chapter 10. If you're at Nehemiah 1, you probably turn back one page and you'll see it. Look at Ezra chapter 10, verse number 1. I have a note written down. Turn to and read. Then I better follow my own instructions. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had what? Confessed. What's the next word after confessed? Weeping. Our theme this year has been worship the Lord. Weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people, what? Wept very sore. Ezra confessed. Confess means to agree with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that confess is a little more than saying, I'm sorry that I got caught with my hands in the cookie jar. It's agreeing with God that the sin that I've done has grieved or quenched some, maybe the Holy Spirit of God. And it's something that brings remorse to me, not simply just, man, I can't believe I got caught, but a sincere remorse for what I've done. In Ezra, we see the emotion that took place in Ezra 10 and 1. You know, God wants to build. God wants to build. Where's your building today? Maybe your building is like Ezra, in the beginning of Ezra, where they go back and some building began, and then the king said, stop it or else. You know, the enemy says, stop it or else. You know, you don't have to listen to the enemy. Some of you are listening to the enemy in your life. And that's your fault. Stop listening to the enemy. The enemy feeds you with all kinds of stuff. Do you know what the enemy is? The enemy is a liar. He is the father of all lies. And you know what the enemy says? You can't make it. The enemy says, just forget it. This church thing, this God thing, this Christianity thing, just forget it. You know what? It's a waste of your time. That's the enemy. And he's full of lies. You know what he sees? He sees that his day's coming. You know what? The devil can read the Bible. You know that? You know the devil can read the Bible? Let's see what the devil reads. Quickly go with me to the book of Revelation. The devil can read the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see with your own eyes the fate of that devil who's lying to you and lying to me all the time. Here's his fate. And if you need to, write it down and put it in your pocket. And when he starts to whisper in your ear, just pull it out and read it to him. He already knows what it says. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the what? Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. That is where the devil is going to be for all eternity. That is where the one who is deceiving you and telling you that you can't live the Christian life, just give up, just quit, just get rid of the Bible, quit going to church, just forget about it. That's the devil. That's where he's going. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow the devil to hell. And I don't want you to follow the devil to hell. Praise God, if you're saved, we're secure in Christ. But I think there's some of you here today that go to church. Maybe you go to church regularly, this church, I don't know where. But you might be a church attender, but you might still be following the enemy. You've never been saved. You know what? That's where the devil's headed and everybody who follows him. Don't follow the devil. He's a deceiver. Follow Christ. Christ is all about life. Nehemiah's prayer was built on confession. One more. Let's look back at chapter 1 and one more. First place we should start is prayer. Prayer with a burden. It began with a burden. It burned with compassion. It was built on confession. Number 4, verses 8 to 11, his prayer was based on the Word of God. I love the first word of verse 8. You see it there? I think we should take a page out of Nehemiah's prayer life. Remember. Okay, newsflash. God has never forgotten anything. Right? God has never forgotten anything. We forget all the time. God has never forgotten anything. But I love that. I love that word. Remember. He's talking to God. God, hey, God, remember. Remember what? Well, he's pointing back to Deuteronomy, chapter 28. You can jot that down if you want. Verses 1 and 2. I won't take time to go there. But he says, God, remember what you said back in Deuteronomy. It wouldn't have been, he didn't say that, but that's what he was referring to. Remember what you said back here? And I'm a firm believer that as we go to God in prayer, we pray according to the Word of God. We pray according to what? The promises of God. Why? Because he never breaks a promise. He never breaks a promise. The most effective prayer is the prayer that is in line with the will of God. How do we know the will of God? The Word of God. The most effective prayer is the prayer that is in line with the will of God. Part of the Lord's model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The chief purpose of prayer is that God would be glorified in the answer. Our building of our life begins with prayer, continues with prayer. Notice verse 11. When I read verse 11, I sense a man of action. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg of thee, I implore thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of, and notice those next two words, this man. Who's this man? He's going to the king. In other words, you know, earlier in the book, we see Nehemiah hears the bad news. His knees buckle and he has to sit down. Not only does he sit down, but he begins to weep and begins to mourn, which leads to fasting. We don't really know the timing in all of this, but it leads to fasting. And now, then he goes and he's in prayer, but he's not just praying for the sake of praying. He's praying because he's about to do something. Prayer leads to action. How long do we pray? We have to just wait on the Lord. But he's saying, God, I'm about to go before this man. I'm about to go before the king. He's going to seek some help from the king in rebuilding the walls. And again, the story is beautiful. Read it for yourself. This week, Nehemiah is going before the king. He's a man of action. I leave you with this verse in Psalm 81 and verse 10. The Bible says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth. That's not the only word. Wide. And what will happen? I will fill it. I tell you what, when you see that little robin, if you could ever get close enough to a little robin, to a robin's nest, you got that little robin, those little robins in there, and they're hungry, I can tell you they know how to open their mouth wide. When they see mama come in, mama comes in and mama's got a good old worm in her beak, boy, I tell you what, you've seen pictures of it. Those mouths open up as wide as can be, and in drops that worm. Mama fills it. There's There's no reason today that our Father, who's got all the supply, who's got all of whatever it is that you need to help build your life, open your mouth, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Nehemiah comes to God. Says, God, I've got to have you. I've got to have your help. I'm about to go stand before this man. Help me, God. You know what? We stand before an enemy every day of our life. Our God is greater than our enemy. You saw the end result of your enemy and my enemy. Jesus Christ conquered. When he said it is finished, he conquered everything for you and for me. When something comes into our life, when we get that news, when we have that information that we're given that is beyond explanation, Let's follow Nehemiah's course. By the way, when you see the world in which we live, so many lives are broken. Lives are way more important than walls. And those lives can be built through the prayers of God's people. Maybe your life's broken today. Would you let God build your life? In some way, all of us are broken people. Amen? We're all broken people. We're nothing except God's grace. Pride is going to keep you, and pride is going to keep me from living the Christian life how God would want us to, or pride's going to keep you from even being a Christian. Don't let the devil fool you. Look to Christ. He's the answer.